If you would please, open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 16 through 25 on page 815. If you would open your Bible to that page and follow along as we read God's word. Please stand. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering here together today. We're so grateful, Father, for the love you've placed between us in Christ. We pray that you would, Father, once again, send your powerful Spirit upon us. Put away from us all the distractions that keep us from hearing you. Give us grace, Father, that we might truly hear your voice as you speak to us. That we might hear your voice, obey your voice, and rejoice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this morning's sermon comes from the first line of the Bible reading, "I am sending you out." If you look at the cover of the bulletin, I'm sorry, by the way, for the little typo. I think it was because we inserted a new prayer and it got things a little jumbled. Kudos to the excellent leaders who adapt as always and keep us focused on worship. But if you look at the cover of the bulletin, you'll notice there are no errors in the cover of the bulletin. I'm glad for that. In fact, there's a very, very important truth on the cover of the bulletin: the King and His Kingdom. And if you've been here at MetroCrest for any time, you'll know that during Pentecost, in fact, for several months now, even before Pentecost, we've been focusing on this idea: the King and His Kingdom, the coming King. Over and over again, Jesus talks about his kingdom, and he speaks of himself as the Christ, the Son of Man, who is the king of this kingdom. And that's a very important theme, not only here in Matthew, but all the way through the New Testament. In fact, all the way through the Bible, there's this idea, this unfolding reality of the kingdom of God and this unique king to whom every single page of the Bible points. Now, that's not a new idea. As I say, it was all through the Old Testament, and it was a very, very important idea at the time when Jesus first appeared, long, long ago. We're getting ready to celebrate his birth. Well, at the time when he was born in the first, what we call the first century AD, during that period of time, this idea of the coming king and his kingdom was central in the thinking and the living and the planning and the praying of the Old Testament people, the people of Israel. They all had an understanding and an interest in the king and his kingdom. The problem is they had a distorted understanding. A distorted understanding of the king and his kingdom was very, very common. They had come to think of the king as something like a political, military leader who would come in and kick the Romans out, for one thing. The Romans had been the most recent in a long series of earthly oppressors who ruled over Israel. And so they were expecting God to send a conquering king who would ride in with an army, perhaps an army of angels, perhaps an army of the people of Israel who'd been stirred to service. And they came marching in with bands and triumphant victory marches. And that was the expectation, very common among the first century Jewish people. In fact, one of the 12 apostles, back up in verse 4, is called Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were specifically a group of people among the Jews who had this particular focus. It could very well be that Simon was a member of that specific group with their very specific social, political, military way of thinking. That's what zealot meant. And if you read Matthew's gospel, if you read the other gospels, with the awareness that that was how people thought, you'll see many references to this idea of a worldly conquering king. Well, one of the missions that Jesus had was to correct that way of thinking. Jesus, here in chapter 10, is specifically focusing on what this king and this kingdom mean. What does the king come to do? What is the purpose of his kingdom? And that's the lesson that Jesus is going to be teaching all the way through Matthew chapter 10. Now, the context is very important. This is a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. He is taking his disciples who've been students, who've been discipled by Jesus, and he is now sending them out. And we see that again and again in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and in verse 5. Jesus taking the disciples and sending them out to do something. And what they're being sent out to do matters, because not only were they being sent out to do something, but at the end of Matthew's gospel, it turns out we are all being sent out to do something. We're all being sent out to do something with reference to the king and his kingdom. So it's really, really important that we get some of these things straight. What are we to do? What kind of a response are we to expect? What will this coming kingdom look like? And that's what Jesus is going to be teaching as we look at this passage this morning. So chapter 10, verse 16 begins, "Behold, I am sending you out." Again, repeating some ideas and a kind of specific commissioning which Jesus expressed to the 12 disciples / apostles. But here, as he's broadening the sense of commissioning, as he's broadening the sense of who he's speaking to, he's speaking here not only to those who, as he says in chapter 10, verse 5, go nowhere among the Gentiles. He's speaking to the apostles who had a particular commission to take the gospel to the people of Israel. But here in verse 16, he begins to talk about people who, as he says in verse 18, will bear witness to the Gentiles. So it's a broadening sense of this commission. And it turns out, as church history has taught us, as the theology of the book of Acts makes very plain, the mission of Jesus, which was entrusted to the apostles, is now entrusted to the apostolic church. So what Jesus has to say to the apostles has meaning and significance for you and me as members of the apostolic church. As heirs of the apostles, we are doing the same gospel work that they did. Now, they had a particular role to play in redemptive history. That's what theologians call it. The apostles had a very unique role. They had something to do that was unique to them. But they had other things to do which are specifically meant to encourage and inspire and give you and me courage to do the same work that they're doing. Because the reality they faced, well, it has everything to do with the reality that you and I face. The world where you live, the world where I live, the world outside the walls of this building. I don't have to tell you about that world. You know all about that world. You know the challenges that we face as Christians in the 21st century, even here in the United States. You know, we're so blessed in our country. I am so grateful for our veterans who at great personal cost went to stand for the liberties, the freedoms that you and I frankly take for granted. We are gathered here today without a care in the world. Our biggest concern usually is, what am I going to do to fill out my Sunday and have a nice day? And that's what I'm concerned about. I'm not worried about someone shooting at me because I'm a Christian. Now, that day may be coming. I don't know. But sitting here today, I'm not worried about losing family members, losing their jobs because of their faith in Christ. Again, those days may be coming, but that is not something I'm worried about, and I don't think you're probably worried about it. But you know what? There are people in the world today who are worried about those things. There are Christians today who are risking their lives for the sake of the King. And so what Jesus is going to say has everything to do with them, those who are fearful of active persecution, as well as what it has to say to you and me sitting here in Carrollton, Texas in the year of grace 2023. What can we learn? What are the things that you and I are meant to take away? That is what Jesus is talking about. That is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Jesus is sending you and me out also into the world where we live, the world in which you and I live and move. So as Jesus is sending out his apostles, as he's speaking words which apply to you and me, he wants us to do, well, here, two things. He wants us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And he's going to say more about these things. The reality that he's sending us out to in verse 17 includes this idea of beware of something. Beware of men. Isn't that interesting? Beware of people. Beware of people. The people outside our church, the people in our community, the people in these war-torn areas that we're talking about. Jesus says, beware of them. That's interesting. Turns out that the people around us are involved in this ongoing conflict. Just a moment ago, we were praying about Paul led us in praying for areas of armed conflict. Armed conflict, it is a glaring reality. The list of armed places where there's armed conflict, well, disturbingly, it seems to grow and grow. Grow and grow, more and more armed conflict. And the thing is, that's the armed conflict. The other kind of conflict is growing at an astronomical rate. If armed conflict is becoming more common, other kinds of conflict of a spiritual nature, that's growing even faster. I said a minute ago that who knows what lies ahead. Every once in a while I'll get a glimpse of some conflict in which Christians are being persecuted, sometimes quite actively, here in our country, for believing and saying things that are in the Bible, that people can sometimes find their job in jeopardy because they hold an unpopular biblical opinion. That's a reality, isn't it? Maybe you've had some experience with that yourself. Maybe, like many of us, you've learned just not to talk about those touchy subjects. Some of us have learned that in a corporate setting or in a setting at school, it's just easier not to talk about the uncomfortable things that we find in the Bible. The uniqueness of Christ, what he has to say as king over our moral lives and our sexual lives and the decisions we make at a deeply personal, intimate level. It's just easier not to talk about those things. And so in our world, very often here in our situation, it doesn't take much to silence us. It's just easier to avoid. It's easier to talk about something else. So Jesus says to his apostles, as I believe he says to us, beware. He knows he is sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's interesting. He sends us out into the midst of wolves, and he sends us out as sheep, as vulnerable ones. He knows he's doing that. You know, it's so much easier to stay locked up. It'd be a wonderful thing sometimes in my imagination just to sort of raise the drawbridge. Let's all get inside. Let's raise the drawbridge. Let's avoid the conflict. Does that ever appeal to you? It does to me every once in a while. I think, man, I would really rather not have to deal with all those irksome people. They make life so hard. I like everything about living in Dallas, Texas, except for all the people. Make it so hard sometimes. But Jesus doesn't actually give us that option. He sends us out into the midst of wolves. He sends us out to be among the people who will do sometimes unpleasant, sometimes really awful things to us. So a faithful disciple doesn't really have the option of raising the drawbridge and hiding inside. Boy, it's tempting. But not if we're going to listen to Jesus. Not if we're going to listen to our King, who himself left heaven of all secure places. He left the glory of heaven to come into this messed up, sinful, broken, war-torn world. He left the security of heaven to come into the world, and he says to us, I want you to follow me. Come with me. Follow me. That's a challenging thing that he calls us to. And yet every disciple is called to follow Jesus. That is the basic definition of discipleship. It's not memorizing theology. It's not making sure we have all of our theological ducks in a row. Those things are helpful. But only so far as they empower us to follow Jesus out into the world where all the wolves are, where all the scary people are. Why? Because for some reason, Jesus cares about the world which is like a herd of sheep without a shepherd. He cares about them. In fact, he cares so much for you and me that he came into that same dark, confused world to rescue us so that we can go in his spirit and help to rescue others. Why does God do it that way? I don't really know. But I do know that in Christ, that's exactly what we see. So what he's describing here is the reality of conflict, the reality of behavior that's very wolf-like. And yet he calls us to go and to be his witnesses. Now he's going to give us some words of encouragement. Don't worry. He's telling us to be wise like serpents. That's a very interesting expression for Jesus to use. The Greek word that he uses here that is translated wise is the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament to describe the serpent in Genesis. The image is a sort of a jarring one. He's actually saying to Christian people, to Jesus-loving, God-honoring people, that there's something we can learn from the shrewdness. That's what the word we translate wise sort of means. It's a practical wisdom. He's not saying follow the strategies of the devil. He's not saying that. But he is saying that we're to learn shrewdness. We're to come into this with our eyes open. I think one of the things it means is we're not called to come in with a chip on our shoulders. You know, there's sadly a school of thought among Christians that the way you're a faithful Christian is you walk around all the time ready to pick a fight with people. Jesus isn't calling us to go around like that, picking a fight, looking for something to be mad about. There's way too much anger in the Christian world. That's sadly the reputation Christians can sometimes have. We're just really ticked off, and we want to fight somebody. Well, already in Matthew chapter 10, we know that's not how Jesus did it. And that's not how we are called to do it. We're actually called to be shrewd, wise, to do Jesus' work in a wise, a practically wise way. So we actually try to be good neighbors. That's part of what it means to be wise. We actually come in with the intention of making decisions that are intended to help draw positive attention to Jesus. It's one of the things I love about church life, and some of the things that MetroChrist is doing right now, I think, in God's grace and mercy, are little glimpses of that attitude. I love offering an ESL program for people who don't know English or want to know English better, and where we go and we offer something that is wise and a way of building goodwill. Doesn't stop there, and we will wind up getting in situations where we sometimes have to say very, very uncomfortable things to people who don't want to hear it, but it doesn't necessarily start there. We build relationships. We look for opportunities shrewdly to build the kind of context in which we can share the gospel. I love doing that. I love Caleb's idea and Eric's idea of doing recitals. You know, we happen to live in a neighborhood that includes a whole lot of people who love music. Well, it's wise. It's practical to think of ways. How can we build a relational connection with people around us? Let's have recitals and invite them to come. Let's have really well-done music that's offered in a friendly, inviting, welcoming way. That's using shrewdness for the gospel. It's letting our creativity be channeled into thinking of ways that we can reach out positively in an engaging way, in a winsome way to the world. There's all the room in the world for Christians to think that way, to be looking for opportunities. We don't have to be angry people sitting in a huddle, cut off from others. God forbid the church comes across in that way. We're to be the very opposite. Like Jesus, we're to be those who go out and look for opportunities to connect with people. Look for intelligent, thoughtful ways to build those relationships. And that's what Jesus tells us to do, I think. Now, he does say that one of the things we have to be aware of is that there will be those, he says, who will do things like turn us over the court, have us flogged. Can you imagine being flogged? That was what they did for people in the synagogue who caused consternation. One for heresy. It was if you came in and you started saying things people didn't like to hear, you might literally be flogged in the synagogue. First century AD. That's what he said his disciples could expect. Even if they come in the most winsome way possible, even if they come in shrewdly and carefully and thoughtfully, anticipate there will be those who hate us for it anyway. Expect, verse 18, for us to be dragged, and this is where the Gentiles get involved, governors and kings, the Gentiles, the nations. And let me tell you, the book of Acts is filled with references to that very verse being fulfilled in the lives of the early church. They literally experienced that. And of course, the very first example besides Jesus is the example of St. Stephen. St. Stephen was literally hauled in front of people of authority, the Sanhedrin, He was dragged in front of them, and they got so mad at him, even though he was being wise and shrewd in the way he spoke, even though he presented himself in this way, they hated him for it and killed him for it. So Jesus wants his apostles, he wants his disciples, he wants you and me to know that we can expect opposition as well. No matter how wise we may be, and no one was wiser than Jesus. No matter how wise we might be, we can expect that result. It does not mean we're failing. It does not mean the king has failed. It does not mean his kingdom has collapsed. No, the king tells us that his kingdom includes that experience. It will happen. And it's all, he says, for my sake, to bear witness. The word bear witness comes from a Greek word martyr. That's what it is to be a witness. You may or may not suffer martyrdom as we understand it, but if you are a witness, that is a possible outcome. If we stand as witnesses to Jesus, no matter how wisely we do it, understand there may be a reaction like that one. Well, it's therefore very encouraging that Jesus says, when we find ourselves in that situation, like St. Stephen was, for instance, when we do that, when we're delivered over, we don't have to be anxious what we will do or what we will say or how will we respond. For he says in the end of verse 19, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You know, it's interesting to read Stephen, who all we're told about is he was a Gentile background, and he was called to serve, to be a minister, a deacon, one of the very first deacons in the church. That's all we really know about Stephen, and that he was a witness. God gave him incredibly articulate, faithful words to say, provoking at exactly the right point, saying the truth exactly at the right point. That's the Spirit of the Father. It's another way of saying the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit working within us, speaking through us, giving us words to say. That I find that to be very encouraging, very exciting to think that if I'm called into a difficult situation, I'm not going in alone. We are not going in alone. We're not called to do this alone. We have one another. We have one another. And we have God Himself who makes Himself powerfully present within us so that even our poor words, even our poor words are from Him. And of course, he describes in verse 21 how bad it gets. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, child will be delivered. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Not a picture of the perfect, happy Ozzie and Harriet family. Jesus is saying the family, the nation and the family are the context where some of this is lived out. This is the context in which we will experience the hardship that Jesus is describing. It gets very close and very personal and very intimate. As we seek to be witnesses, we will experience hardship at home. Just this week, we were talking in our staff meeting about some of the challenges MetroCrest has faced, some of the things we're wrestling with. And, you know, it's really tempting to think, well, this isn't going quite the way we wish it would, and this other thing is not exactly what it should be, and we have this problem, we have this other problem. It's very tempting to think, oh goodness, we must be doing something wrong. Well, in fact, we could be doing something wrong, but not necessarily. Jesus actually says that if we are following Him exactly, we should expect conflict of a very intimate kind, of a very personal kind. It may feel like we're doing everything wrong. Maybe you feel that way. Lord, I'm trying to follow you and I'm having budget problems. I'm trying to follow you and I'm having trouble at school. I'm trying to follow you and I'm having this relationship issue. I feel like I'm all by myself. And it, within that context, Jesus says, hang on to me. I will give you the words to say. The Spirit will give you the words to say. Hang on to Jesus. Don't run away from Jesus. Run to Jesus, he says. Hang on to Jesus in the midst of this conflict. It says in the end of verse 22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't think what he's saying there is putting a bunch of pressure on us that, man, we better get it right. What he's saying is, as I give you the strength, as I give you the courage, as I give you the support for one another, as I give you opportunity, I will be working in you in such a way that even through the hardship, you will persevere. You will endure. Not because of some innate strength I've got or you've got or we've got together, but the powerful presence of the Spirit of God at work within us, giving us courage, giving us wisdom beyond ourselves. And in that, we will be saved by God's gracious mercy. Our salvation lived out as God makes himself known among us and through us and in us and sometimes in spite of us. So, be wise. He sends us out. Be wise. And then he says also be as innocent as doves. The word translated innocent has in it this idea of transparency, sincerity. The idea is that like a dove, which is vulnerable and appears weak on its own, we're to actually rejoice in our weakness. We're to rejoice transparently in the fact that you and I aren't superheroes. You know, we live in a culture that really values superheroes. We live in a culture that really values strength and power. Those are the things we look for. Well, guess what? They look for the same things in the first century AD. That's what they were looking for. That's what they thought the kingdom would be. That's what they thought the king would be. They couldn't imagine a king who actually came in weakness and came not to lord over others, but to serve others, to be a servant. Jesus calls us to follow him as that kind of king. He's that kind of king, a king who actually comes to love and to serve, to reach out to other people, to show kindness to them and compassion to them, and actually strong compassion, courageous compassion, compassion willing to pay the price to speak the truth in love. That's what you and I are called to do. That's what you and I are called to be. He says it well in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called Jesus Beelzebub, which they do, it's recorded in the Bible, it's recorded in the Gospels. In fact, we've read it here in Matthew's Gospel already. If they do that to Jesus, how much more will they do that to you and me? Don't be surprised by challenges. Don't be surprised by difficulties. As a matter of fact, if we don't experience some difficulty, we're probably not doing the work of Jesus. If we do the work of Jesus, there will be hardship. There will be difficulty. There will be suffering. Knowing that is absolutely essential if we're to serve Jesus, if we're to do the work he's entrusted to us, that we will go forth boldly as those who are sent out specifically into the midst of wolves, specifically into the midst of those people who don't like us very much, who may even hate us and want to harm us. Well, it's interesting that we're going to be finishing up Pentecost thinking through that We're going to be finishing up this church year thinking through this reality of what it's like to follow this King and to build this kingdom, to be a part of his work as this kingdom is revealed in him and through him. We get to be a little part of it. We get to bear witness to him. We get to be the voice of those who speak his message of love to the world. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my family. That's my prayer for our church, is that we would be that kind of church, united in the gospel of Christ, boldly committed to going out, being sent out with that message.